This is study number 11, TS 285.
All right, shall we open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. We're going to continue this morning our study through the Sermon on the Mount. It is one of the longest sermons that we have of Jesus giving to his disciples. And he gave it to them as the religious opposition against the gospel really grew and became more vocal and pronounced. And so the Lord wanted to teach those who had believed in him, had come to believe in him as the Messiah, that there really is a difference between the position the religious man took even in his day and the one that the Lord has for us. The religious fellow, the scribe and the Pharisees, they really believed that somehow religion was an outward behavior issue, that you could do well, and basically the heart of every man was good, and if you just tried hard enough and you did well enough, it really mattered what you did. The problem is that God tells us in his word that man is a sinner by his heart. His heart's not right. And so no matter how you clean him up on the outward, he's still got that issue of the heart being sinful, the tendency towards sin. And the law was given not to help you to perform a religious duty, but to convince you that you couldn't do what God required. And so that you would look beyond yourself and outside of yourself and say, look, I need help. I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. And then you would go to Jesus and he would point you to the cross, and he would pay for your sins and give you his spirit, give you a new heart, and then your behavior would follow your heart. God will have gotten your heart first. These religious folks, though, in Jesus' day, they did a lot of good things outwardly, but inwardly, Jesus said they were like rotten men's bones. They were like graveyards. They did one thing, thought another, weren't at all like you or they appeared to be. So the Lord turned the light on the heart. In fact, he said in Matthew 15 to those who were standing nearby, look, it doesn't matter what you eat, what goes down into your stomach. That doesn't defile you, but what comes out of your mouth, that comes from the heart. That defiles you. Murder and adultery and theft and blasphemy. Eating with unwashed hands won't defile you, he said to these religious guys wanting to keep the rules, but your heart will. And so in chapter 5, Jesus took six very prominent examples of what the Pharisees taught and said, this is what they tell you. But look, here's what God wants you to know about those very things. And then he taught the truth, showed them the distinction between outward behavior and heart condition. That's really the bottom line. We have unclean hearts that need to be saved. In chapter 6, then the Lord turned from the conviction of the law, if you will, to the performance of spiritual activities. And in the first 18 verses, Jesus took three things that were commonly practiced by the religious man in a way that would draw attention to himself, giving and prayer and fasting. But he pointed out in each of their examples that they were very interested in what other people thought. They would give, but when they did, they'd blow the trumpet so people would watch. They would pray, but they'd be sure they were on some street corner and people would be able to respond, man, what a holy guy that guy is. Listen to the way he prays, you know, and he's praying all the time. And the same thing with fasting. He wouldn't clean himself up. He'd look like he was fasting. And Jesus said, they're just doing it to be seen of men, and then they have their reward. But you, don't be like the hypocrite. You know, if you're going to give or fast or pray, you go to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The difference between the saved and the religious man is the saved man is only interested in pleasing God. He's been that route of self and glory, and, you know, he's learned that he can't depend on that. There's no life there. This morning, as we begin verse 19 and down through verse 34, Jesus then turns from those in private examples to very public life. How does the believer live publicly? How does it show that he knows the Lord? And in terms of his concern over the things that he doesn't need, which is what we'll look at this morning, and then next week in concern of the necessities, what are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? Where are you going to live? What are you going to drink? The necessities of life. Jesus addresses the saints because if you know the Lord, you live differently. You have a different life. You have a different lifestyle. You have different concerns. And so we want to look at the living the Christian life out in the open, whereas before, do it for your Father in secret. This is now living in the world. It's kind of like, you know, comparing the book of Numbers to Deuteronomy. One of them gives us the law. The next one tells us to go out and live it. You know, one of them tells us, here's what God wants. The next one is, are you doing what God desires? Because life with the Lord is more than spiritual devotion. You can find that in the lost, in the religious man. But it has to be practiced in daily life. And the religious guy fails in application. It doesn't affect his heart. It doesn't affect his life because it's not in his heart at all. So this morning and then next week, we'd like to look first at the things that really we don't need, which we'll look at this morning, and then next week, the worry about things that we do and how do we deal with that. But this morning, verse 21 is our key verse, but we're going to go down through verse 24. And the question that the Lord asks us is, where is your treasure? And if you know where that is, then who is your master? Vital words from the Lord to his people. And I think they're very eye-opening and challenging. And if you really believe God's word, these will bother you for a while, you know. But let them bother you, because the Lord has great interest in bringing us close to himself. So here, let's begin in verse 19. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust will destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I read a J.H. Jowett quote on this verse one time years ago, and he said, the real measure of a man's wealth is how much he's worth when he loses everything. And I think that that's biblically correct, you know, because earthly riches, and that's what Jesus is talking about here, or the lack of them, has nothing really to do with your wealth, those things that are valuable. At best, worldly possessions are temporary. They pass away. They will amount to nothing, and they will at best be fought over by the next generation who will take and use it until they are no longer able, and then there'll be that next group. That's about as long as they can last. The only treasure that will last beyond this life is what you can store with it in heaven, the treasures that you place in heaven. Now, the word treasures here is one of those all-inclusive words. It covers everything that you deem is valuable to you. For that very reason, the Lord says, and it's not written in Greek as a recommendation or as a suggestion. It is written in the form of an order, of a mandate. And the Lord said, look, don't lay up for yourself those things that you count as valuable here. The word lay up means just that, to store up, to hoard up, to gather up, to pile up, to accumulate. Don't do that on the earth. However, do that in heaven. And the same words lay up apply to there. Hoard up, accumulate, store up. Make sure you're interested in piling up those things in heaven. The earth that, in which you live and I live is burning away or passing away. And I don't think it takes much convincing to tell folks, look around. Things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. You look far better at 18 than you do at 38, and you look far better at 38 than you will at 68, and God forbid you get to 98. Look at you now, you know. It just doesn't get better. It gets worse. I've saved lots of money on haircuts the last few years. I'm telling you that right now. Things are not getting better. And because of that, because of the place in which we live, temporary place, everything you store here is subject to the same thing. Rotting, erosion, weather, disease, natural disaster, biological function. And because of that, they also become the objects of the people of the earth, the thief. And the thief doesn't have to be the guy with the mask and the gun breaking into your house. It can just be, you know, natural disasters or illnesses. Cancer will take it from you too. There are things that are going to come and take from you those things that you store here, because nothing lasts here. And in the end, you die and you take nothing with you. That's a biblical truth. It's an experiential truth. Ask Steve Jobs. He had a lot of money. He hasn't got any of that money now. And to the extent that he gave his life to Christ, he would have life or not. And that's not my call. But I guarantee he didn't take his stuff with him. You don't put a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't really pull it around. You know, I got my stuff. Got my guitar and the amp. Good for you. You can only take with you what you have sent ahead in terms of spiritual investment or eternal investments. Now, understand that this whole context is the comparison between a religious guy and a believer, one who knows God in his heart and one who doesn't. And the Lord is speaking to the saints sitting before him and said, if you want your treasures to be safe, then you store them in heaven, where there's no debilitating effects, where they're safe and they're secure. Peter wrote in 1 Peter that one day we would be received to an inheritance in heaven that is incorruptible and undefiled, that doesn't fade away, that's reserved in heaven for us. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 4 of that first letter, or second letter, said to them, look, we should not look at the things which are seen, because the things that you see are temporary. We rather would look at the things which are not seen, and those things are eternal. Now, lest you get off base with, you know, what is taught here, the Bible does not teach that you should be irresponsible when it comes to this life. You know, you are told biblically, lay up for a rainy day. In Proverbs 6, the Lord said, hey, check out the ants. They work real hard while it's summer gathering food, because they know there's a time coming. They're not going to be able to gather anything. And then they're going to have what they have laid up beforehand. We are taught in the Bible, in Romans 12, not to be slothful in our business. In 2 Corinthians 12, to store up for your children. And in 1 Timothy 5, that to not care for your own family makes you worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. There is certainly a measured amount of responsibility that you have in this life to provide for and care for the needs of those around you. But within the context, and what Jesus is making the comparison to, and especially down in verse 21, it matters which storage garage you pick. Where are you going to put your stuff? And Jesus tells us as his people that we are not to covet gain in this world, but use it wisely in such a way that you can bear fruit that will remain. Because the true believer is right about riches. He knows what true riches are all about. He knows where true treasures are stored. He knows where he's headed. And the old statement, you can't take it with you, is not exactly correct. You can send it ahead. You know, Esau was a guy that really didn't value true wealth. He was born first. He, by his very birth, had a position that would give him great spiritual benefit. And yet one day, worn out, you know, coming in, smelling some stew on the stove, he said to his brother, I'll give you everything that I get for my spiritual inheritance if you just give me a pot of that stew. Could you just serve me up a bowl of chili? He sold out for a bowl of chili, basically. I just want to eat. Didn't care at all about the spiritual things. When the Gadarenes, you know, ran into Jesus and he cast a demon out of this man, and he sent it into the herd of swine that they were raising, and it ran off, they all did, off the cliff into the water and drowned. The Gadarenes, so frustrated that Jesus had ruined their business, said, you got to get out of here. You got to leave. We don't want you here. We don't want you in our whole area. They were more concerned with their income and in their daily life than they were ever concerned for what the Lord might have wanted to bring to them. You know, we read in Isaiah this morning, quit wasting your stuff for stuff that doesn't last. And there's certainly a huge truth in, you know, wages that don't satisfy when you can let your soul delight itself in abundance. If your goal this morning is, and your driving concern and your preoccupation is with temporal worldly riches, you should know as a Christian you are absolutely out of the will of God. And you will be terribly disappointed on the day that you stand before the Lord. Because you're not going to have done that which God would have required of you. And if you store your treasures here, you're going to find yourself focusing on your life here. Your heart is going to be here because that's where your treasure is. You know, the heart is an interesting thing biblically because it is singularly able to focus on only one thing at one time. It isn't capable of just giving itself completely to more than one thing. And so, you know, Jesus says whatever occupies your treasure, your life, becomes the place where you spend your time. And either it will be on things that will be lost due to robbery or rust or corruption, or it will be storing up year after year treasures in eternity and finding yourself with great joy one day. You'll either arrive in heaven with lots waiting for you, or you'll end up finding out that everything you cared about has an expiration date. Your house, your car, your pool, your cabin, your boat, doesn't really matter what it is. They all need to be replaced. If you see it, it ain't going to last. Your looks don't last. Your clothes don't last. You don't last. Better we invest in that which does. It is a natural, I think, process for most of us that we want to be good stewards with what we have. You know, people rarely go out and buy a car that says low gas mileage, breaks down a lot, and you ain't going to like it. Nobody buys that car. You know, we want the long gas mileage, the extended warranty. We look cool, and it'll last forever. Very great maintenance records. That's what we want. We're smart about money when we treat it as our own. And we do the same thing with consumer reports. We want to get the best deal on the appliances or whatever. Unfortunately, that whole responsible behavior rarely translates over to spiritual living, so that we start to say of that which we have, I wonder how I can turn this into spiritual life, into spiritual benefit. How can I, you know, look ahead and be sure that these things that God has entrusted to me can now be translated into life? You know, Jesus said to those crowds following him around the lake early on in up in the Galilee, look, you shouldn't labor so hard for the food that perishes. You should labor for the food that leads to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Or Solomon, writing the Proverbs, says, why will you set your eyes on those things which are not? Riches will take wings and fly away like an eagle towards heaven. One of the strongest proofs of how sin grips our hearts is the extreme difficulty Christians find in investing financially in spiritual accomplishments. Whether it's tithing or missions or evangelism, it's one of the hardest things to break free. I forget who it said, old-time preacher, though. He said the last thing saved in our lives is our wallets. And there's something to be said for staying here in the context. The religious man's not free from worldly wants. He still buys into the deceptiveness of riches. It's the believer who's wise and free, and he's all about storing his treasures in heaven. So Jesus says in verse 21, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Or what you value, that's your treasure, that's where your life is. If your eye is on temporal gain, you're going to be consumed by them. If your eye is on spiritual things, it's going to show in your life, in the way you spend, in the way you invest, in the places you go, in the things that you do. And you can't really lie about it. It's right there in front of you. It's a pretty appropriate, I think, message for a culture that has been so materialistically blessed like Western civilization in the 21st century. Even with all of our economic woes at the moment worldwide, there has never been a people that have been so blessed materialistically in history as this generation. Unfortunately, most of it gets squandered. 50 years ago, there weren't any shopping malls. Now they're everywhere. I was in a little town in Illinois a couple years ago teaching at a pastor's conference, and my watch broke, and I heard that there was a watch guy in town, so I went to take it to him, and the town had 1,800 people in it, and it had the mall the size of the Brea Mall in it. And I said, now how in the world, who comes here? And store after 18, and everyone goes to the mall. Every community has one. They open early, right after Thanksgiving. They stay well after Christmas. You know how this works. Our national pastime is wandering the mall. We just want to see if something exists that we didn't know existed so that we might buy it, or at least wish we could buy. I wish I had to be one of those. I didn't even know they made those. And we spend millions of dollars on things we don't need, we never knew, and one day it might come in handy, and after all, the big closer, it was on sale. According to the Economic Survey, 30% of Americans' income is spent on stuff they don't need. 30% on luxury, over $500 billion a year by the turn of the century. And not only has that affected the way that we try to live our lives or the satisfaction level, it has affected our debt load. Now, they don't do surveys too often, but back in 2010, they did a survey that said, for every American alive, that means man, woman, or little baby that was born 2 hours ago, every man, woman, and child owes $8,000 on an average on a credit card. Why? Because I wandered through the mall, and I found that stuff I didn't need, and I charged it. Now I just have a problem with the debt. It's like an orgy of materialism. You know, treasures upon the earth that grip our hearts. And from a sociological standpoint, forget biblical for a minute, from a sociological standpoint, wealth has a terrible pathology. You know, studies will tell you that the more money you have, the more likely you are to kill yourself. The more money you have, your life expectancy, according to actuarial figures, goes down. The more money you have, the higher your risk of divorce and alcoholism, because there's great pressure to be had. I mean, from just a review standpoint, people, if they believed it, might just go, well, maybe I don't need that much. Paul was right on the money. Excuse the pun, but, you know, when he said to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 6, if you desire to be rich, you fall into a great temptation and a snare that will bring foolish and harmful lust into your life, and it'll drown you in perdition. The love of money is at the root of all evil, and people have strayed from their faith because of greediness, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Obsession with money is the motivation behind most crime. And the ultimate price for loving temporal things is eternal damnation. Ultimately. I mean, that's what ultimately will grip you. Jesus put it this way in Mark 8. What profit is it to you if you gain the whole world and yet you lose your soul? So, look, the Lord makes a clear connection here between our attitude towards these things, our treasures, and our spiritual health. Where we invest reveals where our affections lie. And maybe the saddest part of the equation is often the spending habits of the believer is little different from the lifestyles of the lost. Even though Jesus said, Luke 12:15, your life does not consist of the abundance of the things that you possess. Interestingly enough, a study was done 15 years ago, and they don't do them very often, about church giving, but they interviewed and they reviewed three of the largest denominations in America back in 95, and they saw that since 1972, giving to church, just those denominations, had dropped significantly during that time, even though the income of the average income of the people had risen sharply. And the material riches had become a liability, if you will, in the lives of the people who called church home. In Hosea 13, when God had so blessed Israel and they had walked away from the Lord, Isaiah the prophet showed up and he said to the people, when they had pasture and they were filled and their hearts were overwhelmed and exalted, they forgot about me. And you find that at least tracking in this study that they took. In fact, interestingly enough, 55% of all of the giving in these denominational churches came from households that earned less than $30,000 a year. So the less folks had, the more they gave, because they were convinced, I guess, of where their treasures were. But yet, the higher up the ladder you went, the less that you will find that being so. The average American household gives about 3% a year to charity as a whole. Forget church, charity, or places that they can write off on their taxes. If you'd like to know where your treasure is, just go look at your cash register or your check register, because that's where your stuff's going. That's where you're writing checks. Look at your American Express bill. Look at your Visa, wherever you're charging things. Look at your bank statement of your card. I can't believe kids are using cards now, right? I always carried cash. My dad goes, have cash. If you don't have cash, don't get it. That was my lesson. I was at Starbucks yesterday. Small little drink. $1.85. Yeah, I have to charge that. Come on. Just give them the $2. Get out of line. I'm in a hurry here. You know, no, I got to sign the deal. Really? Kids got the charge cards. So go check your register. Go check your register. In looking, you will find your heart, because God gives us riches not to hoard them, but to use them for His glory. And true enjoyment of our treasure is sending it ahead. Now, there are only two things that the Bible requires for giving, and you'll be surprised maybe what they are. One is willingness, not pressure, where people tell you to give or we're all going to die. Not pressure, willingness. And second of all, sacrifice. So it has nothing to do with decimal points or, you know, percentages. It really has everything to do with willingness and sacrifice. You'll find that across the board, the little lady with the two mites there in the temple of Jesus said she gave all. He was very impressed with her heart and her trust in the Lord. The guys who came with boxes of, Jesus goes, that's just extra. They don't really count. But those are the only two things that should interest you. If your life is the financial investments, you probably watch the stock page with great interest. If you, you know, own a lot of homes and you are hoping to make money off them, or you're flipping houses, that housing market must be a great concern to you. But your heart, verse 21, will always follow your treasure. So the question becomes, where's your treasure? And if it's not in the right place, how do I place then treasures in heaven? And I think that's the easier one. For one thing, if you want your treasures to be in heaven, you should have a proper view of life. The Bible says that this life is a vapor. You just kind of pop, it's like somebody breathes on the glass. There you are, now you're gone. You know, 60 years, 70 years, 90 years, doesn't really matter. Compared to eternity, it's a vapor. So know that. You're not here for long. According to the Bible, you're pilgrims, Hebrews 11, passing through a world that is not your home, looking and anticipating a city made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul said to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. We look for him who is invisible. So look, tomorrow morning when you wake up, say this to yourself, I am one step closer to going home. There's no need to put too many roots down here. There's no need to hold on to things too tightly here. There's no need to go into debt too often because, you know, you're not going to stay here. Hold things with two fingers, you know, hold them loosely. Believe when God tells you that whatever you see is going to decay and grow old and never fully satisfy. Fashions change. I used to wear bell bottoms to college. I ain't seen those since college days. Other stuff keeps coming back. I got to throw those bell bottoms away pretty soon. Nobody seems to be wanting to wear them anymore. Your tastes will change when you're young, when you're old. Doesn't matter. It's all going to fade and it's all going to leave you empty. So have a proper view of life. That'll stop some of that. You know, loving the treasures of the world. Have communion with God. Sit at his feet. Spend time with him. Martha's so busy. There in Luke 10, Mary had chosen, the Bible says, the better part. Follow Jesus' example. Make no reputation for yourself in the world. You know, deny yourself for the sake of others. And then be good steward with what God gives you. You know, there's a great verse in Luke, I think it's 22, where maybe it's Luke 12, but the Lord says to the saints, that he's talking to, look, don't be afraid. It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Sell what you have. Give it as alms. Provide for yourselves money bags that don't grow old and a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where the thief can't break through, where the moth won't corrupt. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So gird your waist and your lamps and keep them burning and show yourselves to be men who wait for their masters. Because when he returns from the wedding and he knocks at the door, open to him immediately. Blessed that servant that is ready when he comes. He will gird himself and have you sit down and he'll serve you. Use your life well. Spend your life well. Be good stewards. And God will greatly use you and much fruit will be benefited to you. If you haven't gone shopping for Thanksgiving, go buy somebody a meal. You can afford it. They can't. And maybe they'll come on that Saturday and give their life to Christ. And then one day you'll show up in heaven and they'll be waiting for you. Because that's where you've put your money. You've put your interest in their spiritual well-being. We've had this last year. I can't begin to tell you how many people have gotten saved across the country listening to the radio. Now, the church here invests money in the radio. It's expensive. But every time a person writes, hey, I got saved. Guy wrote a couple weeks ago, I got saved sitting in my truck on the interstate in tears at 1:30 in the afternoon. Really? Yep. It's worth it, isn't it? It's an eternal investment. It's an eternal investment. Do it for the glory of God. Imagine thinking about where your treasure is. Where have you planted yourself? And then Jesus says this, verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one while despising the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Jesus hasn't changed subjects. As you can tell, put verse 21 with verse 24. But in the middle, he says, look, your eye, or the things that you look at, or that which directs your actions, have to be pure. If your eye is single, if it's clear, if it's Lord, I just want to serve you, then there's light everywhere. You know, then comes along that Psalm, what is that, 119, where it says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You'll be able to see clearly. You'll make the right choices. You'll do the right thing. Why? Because my focus is on pleasing the Lord. If I try to hedge on that, verse 23, and I find myself partly driven by materialism and carnality and earthly brown treasures, and then getting to church on Sunday, well, now I want to be spiritual, you know, then I get darkness ruling my outlook. I get split vision. I get a blurred perspective. I get a divided heart. It doesn't work for me. Proverbs 28, it says, I think verse 22, a man with an evil eye will hasten after riches and not consider that poverty follows upon him in the end. And here's the application in verse 24. You got to pick a side. It's the summation verse. You know, the treasure on earth, the eye that's divided, the God of mammon all joined to tell you, you know, here's what we can offer you in the world. And then there's the other side, the true believer. There's two worshipers here, a genuine and a hypocrite. There's two treasures here, one in heaven, one upon the earth. There are two eyes here, one clearly able to see, the other very clouded, and two masters. And Jesus tersely says, you can't serve them both. You can't serve them both. Either one of them is going to take a full commitment of your life. They are so diametrically opposed. And you know, half-heartedness is very frustrating for everyone. A half-hearted Christian is a miserable person. A half-hearted worldly person is. The word serve here is the word doulos. It means to be enslaved by choice. So Jesus says to the saints sitting before him in the Sermon on the Mount, store them up in heaven, man. Don't put it here. It's just going to get wrecked here. One master, notice, demands a walk of faith. The other just can live by sight. One demands humbleness. The other is filled with pride. One sets his affection on things that are above, the other upon this earth. One looks at the eternal things, the other worries about the catalogs. The one master would have you worried about nothing, the other has drugs for your constant anxiety. The one master would have you be content with such things as you have, the other thirsts again. The one makes you ready to give, the other to hoard selfishly. The one calls you to seek the Creator, the other is just happy with creation. In Luke chapter 6, as Jesus told a story of a fellow that, or 16, I guess, a fellow that got caught embezzling at his job, and so being called into question, he was on probation. He was working, but they were, you know, checking into him. And while he was on probation, he called all of the creditors to his boss and said, "Look, I'm going to cut your bill in half." And by the time the boss found out he indeed was a crook, he also found out he was a pretty sly guy because he'd gone to cut the debt of the people around him in hopes that maybe he'd find another place to work. And Jesus said, you know, the people in this world are pretty good with worldly stuff. You know, they're wiser with the mammon of this world than the believer is. They know how to make it work for themselves. And Jesus then goes on and he says to them, make friends for yourself by the use of this unrighteous mammon that when you fail, they may receive you and into an everlasting home. In other words, use what God has given you to bring others with you. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least will be unjust in what is much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, worldly goods, who is going to commit to you true riches? He compares the least with the much, the material with the spiritual. The key in this verse all revolves around, you know, where's your treasure? And maybe a good test is, how do you spend what you have? What drives you? What interests you more than anything else? If God is your master, money becomes your servant. If money is your master, then you're going to suffer greatly at his hands. And one day you're going to show up in glory, and at heaven's gate either is going to be waiting many whom you have had a hand in bringing to the Lord. Or you're going to arrive alone. Oh, you'll get in. But there won't be that fruit to welcome you. Where's your treasure? Who's your master? Now, these are superfluous things. When things we want and yet we don't need. in the next few verses here in Matthew, Jesus then turns to the very necessities of life, from the non-essentials to the true essentials. What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? Where are you going to live? We'll look at those next week. Father, we thank you this morning as we sit together that these verses, as tough as they are, certainly speak to our generation. And I suspect every generation finds themselves reading these verses and shaking their heads and wondering, Lord, how can we do better with what we've been given? And how can we honor you more with all that we have? And we realize, Lord, it has everything to do with knowing you and believing what you say about us and about our life and our world. It does seem, Lord, that for the sake of gain, we certainly let a lot of spiritual things slip. Ministry opportunities that we once had, there we no longer seem to care about. Things that could have been supported and done well are now no longer supported and dying on the vine. The outreach ministries, the evangelistic outreaches, things so vital so that men might hear the gospel, and so we find ourselves more interested in what are we getting for Christmas? And how much can I spend on a new pair of shoes? Lord, that you might help us to find the balance. We know that there's no way we can point it out in each other's lives, but that you would show us where our treasure is, and that our life might be lived in such a way that our greatest concern, our greatest goal, the greatest motivator of our hearts is seeing people get saved. And coming to heaven and honoring Jesus who died for them. That, Lord, we would spend wisely and that our treasure would be there so that our heart would be there with you. And if that's not the case, we'd love to pray for you this morning. I know that the verses tend to be very convicting, and I guess they should be. It's the kind of study you just want to walk away from. I don't want to think about it. I didn't want to hear it. But God would have you to hear. And may His Word give you a great love at all costs for His ways and for His people and for the world that He loves. Shall we stand?
For more information on other studies by Pastor Jack, just contact Growing Through Grace by calling toll-free at 866-88-GRACE. Monday through Friday, between the hours of 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. You can also find us on the Internet at www.growingthroughgrace.com. And as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace.